Hello. Hey, good morning. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 5. Follow along with me. Exodus chapter 5. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may celebrate a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and besides, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you draw the people away from their work? Get back to your labors." Again, Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are now many, and you would have them cease from their labors?" So the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters over the people and their foremen, saying, "You are no longer to give the people straw to make bricks as previously. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the quota of bricks which they were making previously, you shall impose on them. You are not to reduce any of it, because they are lazy. Therefore, they cry out, 'Let us go and sacrifice to our God.' Let the labor be heavier on the men, and let them work at it, that they may pay no attention to false words." So the taskmasters of the people and their foremen went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I am not going to give you any straw. You go and get straw for yourselves wherever you can find it, but none of your labor will be reduced." So the people scattered through all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw, and the taskmasters pressed them, saying, "Complete your work quota, your daily amount, just as when you had straw." Moreover, the foremen of the sons of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not completed your required amount either yesterday or today in making brick as previously?" Then the foremen of the sons of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why do you deal with this way with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants, yet they keep saying to us, 'Make bricks.' And behold, your servants are being beaten, but it is the fault of your own people." But he said, "You are lazy, very lazy. Therefore you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' So go now and work, for you shall be given no straw, yet you must deliver the quota of bricks." And the foremen of the sons of Israel saw that they were in trouble, because they were told, "You must not reduce your daily amount of bricks." When they left Pharaoh's presence, they met Moses and Aaron as they were waiting for them. And they said to them, "May the Lord look upon you and judge you, for you have made us odious in Pharaoh's sight and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why hast thou brought harm to this people? Why didst thou ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he has done harm to this people, and thou hast not delivered thy people at all." Amen. So the drama continues to unfold at this stage. So we have an interesting beginning here, and you kind of have to understand this in this context. So Moses and Aaron, remember the chapter before, they go to the elders of Israel, and the elders are like, "Okay, great idea," because they saw the signs. They saw God moving, great idea. They bow down to worship. And so now here's the first exchange between Moses and Aaron and Pharaoh. Now, Moses would have been very, very aware of the proper protocol by which to have an audience with the king, with Pharaoh. And so he goes through the proper protocol. And so thus, you kind of see how Moses was handpicked for such an event like this. And so Moses goes in the proper protocol, goes before the king. He has a time with him. He comes to this place, and then he says something really interesting. This is actually the first time in the Bible that this address has been coming. And he says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel." Remember, if you go everywhere from before chapter 5, Genesis, all the way to this place, he's always known as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So he's the God of the patriarchs. He's the God of the forefathers. I mean, obviously, you can make a clear a mental note that, yes, he's that means he's their God. But this is the first time he says, this is the God of Israel. And this would have brought great comfort to the Hebrews. Like in most cultures in the world, the power of your God is directly correlated to your own success or your own power or your own prestige or something like that. Even in Argentina, I remember hearing this pastor speak, even in Argentina, you can actually still to this day, because there's a lot of occultic activity, witch doctors. Let's say your husband is in a business and your husband has problems with some guy in business, you can go to the store, a witch doctor shop, and you can tell the witch doctor, hey, I want you to curse this person. Kind of like in China, you know, you can put anyone in jail for a couple thousand dollars, right? It's the same idea. You know, you pay the other guy. So you could pay some guy and say, okay, I want you to curse my husband's business partner because he's a bad man. And so what the witch doctors do is that what they'll do is they'll start conjuring up the spirit world, and they'll basically see, they'll take the case if their spirit, we know it's evil spirit, but their spirit is stronger than the person that they want to curse. There's a hierarchy that's at place. And so they say, okay, yes, they conjure up the spirit, yes, you know, this guy's spirit, my spirit is stronger than his, so okay, I'll take your money and I'm going to curse him. Interestingly enough, in this story I'm telling you in Argentina, it's actually an Argentina pastor was sharing this story. He was saying that whenever these people go and they want to curse a Christian, when they conjure up the spirit, you know who shows up? The Holy Spirit shows up. And all of a sudden they're like, okay, no, I can't do this. I can't curse Christians. Right? That's kind of a great testimony, but that's not what I want to talk about here. And so what happens is that in these ancient times, even in our time right now, let me think about this. The issue is credibility. It's not necessarily fair, but the issue is credibility. You're talking to a Buddhist, maybe someone here in Hong Kong that's very, religious, but not really, you know, the Hong Kong kind of faith. I believe in myself kind of thing. And you're ministering to this type of person, and your life is just in shambles. Do you know what I mean? Like, you can't keep a job, you can't keep a relationship, you can't. And then all the person can say, well, why should I listen to you and your God? Look at your life. And so you can see how this is a very rational kind of, it's not necessarily fair because it goes way beyond people's success, and there's a whole other metric for success and all these kind of things. But especially in this time, they're going to Pharaoh, and they're saying, the God of Israel, the God of these people that are in servitude to you. And so Pharaoh says, who is this Jehovah that you're talking about? I don't know who this God is. And it's not, I want to clarify, the verse is not necessarily meaning like I've never heard of this God before. Obviously, he has heard of the God of the Hebrews, okay? He's very aware. The connotation is that God means nothing to me. That God is the God of the Hebrews. These guys are my slaves. Surely your God can't tell me what to do because I am more powerful, or my gods are more powerful than the gods of the Hebrews. Now, you have to understand that, because that leads us into all the plagues and everything that happens. Pharaoh at the end, we'll go there in a few weeks. Pharaoh at the end says, okay, basically, yeah, your God is stronger than my God. Remember, if you watch Ten Commandments, the serpent, Moses throws on the staff, serpent happens, and the Pharaoh's like, I can do that. So they throw down their staffs, and serpent happens. But then remember, the God of Israel swallows up the serpents of the gods of Egypt. Now, that all goes back to this verse, these two verses. This is the plagues. It's a competition that's going on. I mean, in a way that they're, you know, who's trying to prove, well, who is greater? So whenever the plagues come, What does Pharaoh do? Pharaoh goes to his sorcerers and says, hey, can you fix this? Can you do something better? And again and again and again, they can't. And so the whole narrative of the plagues really comes down to these two verses. He's the God of it. Now, one side, let me do this real quick. One side is that the Israelites would have gained such great comfort. I mean, incredible comfort. One, to know that God is listening to their prayers, but also in their lowly state, that God identifies himself with them. Do you know what I mean? You know, all through the scriptures, he is the God of the powerless. He is the God of the lowly. A humble and contrite heart, God will not despise, the psalmist says. And this is one of the great attributes about God. God doesn't really require men to be great. You know what I mean? It was actually in my quiet time yesterday. Let me read this this psalm. I really, really like. Psalm 62, verse 9. Men of low degree are only vanity. Men of rank are a lie. In the balances, they go up. They are together lighter than breath. You know, and it goes on and on. Power. Men of low degree, it's really nothing. It's emptiness. Men of rank, it's a lie. Right? God weighs the balance of man. And so he really is no respecter of persons. In other words, another way of saying that is God chose you to be his follower. God chose you to be in relation with him, not because you're so talented, not because you're so gifted. And all those things could be true, right? He chose you because you're his child. He chose you because he loves you. He chose you not because you can do something for him. You know what I mean? It's like in Christianity, it's not a meritocracy. It doesn't operate like that. It's a grace theology. He chose you despite who you are, not because of who you are. It's pretty amazing how this goes. And so to the Israelites, wow, what a great comfort. Here we are in this low state. Who would dare associate with us? Isn't that how we feel? You know, when you're really low, when you're really depressed, when you're really downcast, what do you want to do? You don't want to associate with anybody. You want to just crawl into a hole and be by yourself. Because you think that people are disappointed with you. You think that no one loves you. I mean, these are all these demonic deceptions that come into our minds. And then you have somebody, like in the sports world, very typical, you know, some kid's sick. I mean, really sick. Some family's going through some. And then some star athlete comes and hangs out with the kid, you know, gives him an autographed jersey and takes him to the game. And here they are in their lowly state, and they're so uplifted because someone of importance, an idol, someone they admire, came down and talked with them, hung out with them. I mean, can you imagine the Israelites in this case? Here they are in their lowly state. They were. I mean, high. Now they're in their lowly state in these 400 years from their time there in Egypt. And then what happens? God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, comes down. And he says, I have heard your affliction. And then he identifies himself. Obviously, he's still the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But now he is the God of Israel. And he looks to a downtrodden people and he says, I am your God. That's powerful. It has so much meaning for us in this way that if you make a mistake, you're going to make mistakes, okay? I'm just going to be honest with you. You're going to make mistakes in your Christian life. You're going to do things that you never thought you would do, and you're going to fall in some way. But don't give up, because God's not going to give up on you. In those times, that's when God comes actually in his power. It's amazing how this works. You know, I know people come to me at times as a pastor, and usually, I mean, they feel so bad. You know, they did something, they come to me, and they're always usually very sheepish and whatnot, and you know, and sometimes, I mean, they expect me to yell at them. Yeah, I trust me, I never do, because they're in the humble state. We spend time in prayer and repentance, but there's also that fear of like, oh, God's, you know, his wrath, his punishment, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But a lot of times what happens is God comes with even more grace. It's an amazing attribute of God. And so the Lord comes to them in this state. But then again, Pharaoh, who is the Lord? You know, and you could tell by the tone. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? Right? So it's like, who is this person that should speak to me and tell me to do something? This lowly state of these people, I mean, you've just identified yourself with, in his mind, a bunch of losers. And they ask the question, who is this Jehovah that tells me what to do? Again, it's a whole power play that's at work here. And he says, I'm not going to let them go. And Pharaoh is so confident in the gods that he believes in that he starts to smite the Israelites. So he's making fun of their prayers, basically. All right. You guys have so much time to pray, so much time to call upon this weak God. Guess what? No more straw for you. And so generally, when they made bricks, the brick making was a huge Egyptian industry. And I mentioned a while back, most bricks actually have the name of the king inscribed on them. I mean, every brick is a huge industry. And, you know, I mentioned a few days ago that in these public places that they had built, there's inscriptions that say not one free man has worked on this project. It was all slave labor. And so they do this, and, you know, they would receive straw basically from the corn stalks. They would come, and now Pharaoh would say, okay, he is so confident in his God. He is so confident that the God of Israel is so inferior to the gods of Egypt, he starts smiting the Israelites. And he says, all right, no more straw for you. In fact, you have to increase your labor. You need to now go out, chop the corn stalks, you know, and make straw for yourself, bring them back. And it's a process, right? The straws need to be dried, and so they need to sit for a little bit. So it's not just, you know, they go and grab. It's a whole process, and they're delaying. And then even in this process, but you still have to make the same amount of quota. Very, very unfair. And so they're not making quota, and so the taskmasters whom they've hired, the Israelites, are beaten down. And it's a very humiliating. What they would typically do is they would grab the man. They would lie them face flat on the ground. They would grab their arms and legs and kind of stretch them out, and they would just beat them. Just right on the spot, and usually in front of other people. That's generally what they do to scare people into submission, into obedience. And so they're doing that to the, not even the slaves, but the slaves that they were hired to do this thing. And then they go back to Moses, and they're like, what's going on? You brought this calamity to us. And look at Moses' response. See, Moses, he becomes the most unconfident guy. And he goes and says, God, why did you bring me here? This, you'll hear this over and over and over again. And the incredibly funny thing, no, it's not funny, but tragic thing is, I hear this all the time from people. I've said it myself. You feel like you're doing God's will. You feel like God's called you to something, that you're doing something right, you're obeying, and it doesn't quite work out like you think it should work out, and then what do? We start blaming God. A couple months ago, Tim Keller was in Hong Kong, and we had a Q&A session, a question-answer session with all these church planters from all over Asia, you know, and some from India and Singapore and a lot from Japan, and it was really cool. So we went there. We took some of our staff members, and he said something, and I really, really like what he said. And he was talking about his journey of how he got to New York City. He was part of the PCA, his denomination. He actually was sent by the denomination to do a field study on New York City. And so he went to do a study for a possible church plant to go back to the denomination. And when he went to do the field study, he realized, wow, the harvest is ripe. But no one would go from his denomination. I mean, who would want to go to New York City, Manhattan, to plant a church? That's tough. You know what I mean? No one wanted to go. It'd be akin to now, in our Asian context, going to Japan to start a church. It's burial ground in a lot of ways. You know, I mean, hopefully we'll redeem that, and a lot of churches have redeemed that. But it's amazing. It's this mentality, and no one would go. And so he basically said, all right, no one's going to go. I'm going to go. Right? The dude never planted a church before. He was a seminary professor. You know what I mean? He's a total bookworm. And now he's going to go to a very sophisticated part of town. And he goes, well, no one else is going. I'm going. And then one of the guys asked the question, oh, yeah, you made a right decision because his church is so successful. And which would be a very logical conclusion. And I love what Keller said. And he goes, no. You got it all wrong. He says that I'm not the value of obeying God must not be judged by whatever term you call success. Now I'm totally paraphrasing and throwing my own thoughts into this, okay? And because he says a lot of times that's what we do as Christians. We feel like if we obey God, therefore it must be successful. Whatever that means to you, okay? See, in God's eyes, the value of obeying God is obeying God. Do you guys understand that? The value or the some benefit of obeying God is not some great thing happens. I mean, usually that is the case, but that's not always the case. The value of obeying God is that you obey God. Let me show you something real quick, okay? Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews is before James. Hebrews 11. Remember the great passage of faith? Hebrews 11:32. Yes, there. Hebrews 11:32. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, of Samuel, and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection, and others, okay, now let's stop there. Wow. Shut the mouths of lion, quench the power of fire, escape the edge of the sword, weakness were made strong, acts of righteousness, perform, obtain promises, conquer kingdoms. These are all our benefits of faith. These are what people did in faith. Wow. And we look at that and says, yes, amen, hallelujah, that's what I want to do. I want to shut the mouths of lions. I want to heal the sick. I want to cast out demons, all these things. And all these things are going to happen, okay? But let's see what else is the result of faith. Look at verse 35. And others were tortured, not accepting their release, in order they might attain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourging, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men in whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. See, the value of obedience is obedience. The result of it, because we can have the tendency to validate an act by the result. God validates the act by obedience. You obey, and God is, yes, that's what I wanted. Because you obey doesn't necessarily mean that everything is going to go well. I know that's hard to swallow, okay? But let's just get real as a church, as Christians. Yes, God is going to bless, and yes, I'm going to try to paint this gloomy picture of this whole thing, but the simple reality is we cannot judge success in the way the world does. It doesn't work like that. And all these people, these people that were scourged and destitute, and he probably gave them one of the greatest compliments in the Bible. Men of whom this world is not worthy of. They were so much better than this world had to offer. And so God took him to be with him. It's crazy. You know how this works. You know, we are a lot of times like Job's friends. And all these things are happening to Job, and say, well, yeah, what's wrong with you? Sometimes nothing could be wrong with you. Sometimes it's just the deep workings of God, that his desire is really to bring greater resurrection. Without death, there is no resurrection. That's got to be true in our own lives as well. Unless there's death, there is no resurrection. The Israelites have a temporal view of their lives, and they're going to complain the whole time. Moses, also operating temporally, complain. Why are you doing this to me? Why is this happening? And now, I'm not saying that, God is going to do something grand. You know what I mean? But there's a process that he works through. And he's going to bring that about. He needs to show Pharaoh, right, that he is the God. Not a God, not a God of the Hebrews, or just the God of the Hebrews. But he is God. He is the I Am, to be, the Hayah, Yahweh, Jehovah. All these things. And he comes to this place. So, let's close our eyes. It's probably a bit much to take so early in the morning. When we are obeying God, and it doesn't quite seemingly work out the way we think it should, are we like the Israelites and Moses, and do we complain? Why, God? Or will we have an eternal perspective and understand, says, Lord, all that's important right now is that I obey. The results belong to you. Lord, I'm just going to obey what I know that you're asking me to do. The result belongs to you. I think it's a great approach in living our lives. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Let the Holy Spirit call us into deeper obedience, into deeper love and faith. Thank you. Let's pray this morning. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to just lead our hearts as we meditate on obedience. Are we judging our obedience by the result or the success of it? Are we just obeying? Have we been complaining because it's not quite worked out the way that we thought it should? Let the Holy Spirit speak to us today. He says, I do not delight in sacrifice. I delight in obedience. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayer focus. If I could just draw your attention to the last one on the cancer one. It's David's Huh. This is David's Huh from our church. And so he's been diagnosed with leukemia. And he's in the hospital right now. He's at St. Paul's. And so he's doing well. There's a lot of stuff that needs to happen for him. And so please pray. Pray for healing, obviously. And he's... You know, he's waiting on the Lord in that regard. In fact, the situation, the condition that he's in, only God can do it. There's no other way about it. And basically, his blood is having a real difficulty clotting right now. It's creating all kinds of problems. And so pray for David. Pray for Sue as well and for their son, Caleb. And I ask the Lord to just really begin to move in his life. This is... really one of the first serious illnesses within our church community. And so let's really lift them up and please continue to pray for our other members and their families as well. Let's pray. Let's pray for our congregation that's ill, but also that needs to meet with Jesus. Let's pray that God would just really come through for them in the area of healing in their body, but also healing in their soul. Let's pray for those that are sick with non-cancer related illnesses. Again, I mentioned yesterday that Juanita is fully restored, so she'll be here on Wednesday. So she thanks everyone for their prayers. But we'll just continue to pray over her in that regard. So let's pray for our friends. Pray for our community that is looking for work. Let's pray for God's provision. Mission focus, and let's pray for Hong Kong today. Let's thank God for this incredible city that we live in. Let's continue to pray for the poor here in Hong Kong, the wealth gap. Ask God to really bring revival to this place. Let's pray for all the churches and all the leaders and pastors in churches here. Let's pray for YWAM, Sports Services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters. Pray for Face to Face and Feed the Hungry, CSW, and the Korean Church. Let's just ask the Lord to really bless all the ministries and churches that are operating here, and they would be used powerfully by God to bring revival to this city. Let's pray. Pray over our missions committee. Let's pray that God would continue to use them to really bring the missions concerns of God's heart to us as a church, and that we would execute His will through the nations and here in Hong Kong as well. Let's pray. Let's pray over local outreach ministries. Let's lift up our community center and Igape. Pray for the homeless ministry, SP Lights, the Freedom Ministry, Mother's Choice, and Bridge. Let's pray that God would continue to use and bless our church to be a voice and a source of strength for the poor and the disadvantaged here in Hong Kong. Let's pray for the leaders, Pastor Sophia, Janella, Rainey, so many others that are involved in different ministries, and let's just ask the Lord to use them and to protect them and the volunteers. Let's pray for tonight's activities. Let's pray for the college ministry. Ask the Lord to really use Pastor Hyunsu. Pray for McCain and DB House Church and the intercessory prayer ministries that meet tonight. Let's ask the Lord to just come and really release His power and His wisdom to us tonight as we gather together. And actually, if I could just ask a personal thing, if you could pray for me. I'm doing a wedding today in TST. It's actually one of my softball guys from my old team. And so I'm doing their wedding. He's a Catholic, but I think there's a lot of non-Christians coming. And so help me just pray that I would just really present Christ, even though it's a wedding and all. You know, I have a different purpose in mind for going. And so I'd appreciate the prayers. It's today at 4 o'clock. So if you could remember to pray. And lastly, let's pray for the retreat. Let's ask God to move powerfully upon us. Let's pray for every person that comes that would just have a powerful meeting with God. And whatever the Lord wants to do in their lives, that we'd be yielded and God would move upon us. Pray for Pastor Robinson, that God would give him the word to speak into our community. Pray for just an incredible anointing. Pray for all the logistics. Pray for people, their health. Their logistics in getting to Hong Kong with our friends from Beijing and Singapore coming. Pray for people's work schedules, that there wouldn't be any last-minute deals that would inhibit them from coming to the retreat. And so they just cover all the aspects. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, this morning. We thank you that, Lord, success is not up to us, Lord. And the way that you look at it is very different than the way we look at it, God. Lord, you are after faithfulness, not empirical numbers, Lord, or any other judgment that we, you know, power, prestige. God, you're always looking at faithfulness. So help us to be faithful when we obey, God. Well, first, help us to obey. And then when things are not going right, help us to be faithful in our obedience, Lord. We thank you. Watch over us, God, as we pray. Lord, we just ask for your heart, God, to be given to us to pray your purposes this morning. We bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you. Have a great, great day today. And we'll see you tomorrow morning. We'll go through Exodus 6.